This morning we deal with the Son of Promise, Genesis chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Please go ahead and be seated. Starting right here, we'll say flat out, Isaac's birth is a picture of the coming Savior's birth. In these verses, if we set this up as a play to perform, we have four principal actors. We have Sarah, Abraham, God, and Isaac. And so we're going to look at each one of those individuals and how they play into this particular section. We'll start with Sarah. In the first three verses alone, her name is brought in four times. The Lord visited Sarah. He did unto Sarah. Sarah conceived, and Sarah bore. What God wants to leave here is no doubt whatsoever of Sarah being the mother. If we go back to Genesis 18:11, we find that Sarah is barren. On top of being barren, she's well past childbearing years. God set this aside to make sure we knew she could not, of her own, have children. In the New Testament, Mary is a virgin. By definition, it would have been impossible for her to have a child. Neither in their present state could have a child. When the word of God is questioned by Sarah in 18:12, God answers her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Back in Luke chapter 1, the word of God is questioned by Mary. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Almost the same question of disbelief. Luke 1:37, God comes back with almost the same reply. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." God sets up, she could not have a child, period. It's going to have to take a miracle. There's no doubt that both mothers would love their sons. No doubt that both of them raised them in that love. But outside of the miraculous birth that these verses list for us, very little is said about the mothers. The Word of God tends to move on to the fathers and their sons, both Abraham and Isaac, and God the Father, and Jesus Christ his Son. But this we know, both of these women lived long enough to see the day the child's father would take his own son and sacrifice him for sin. Isaac, of course, was redeemed when God provided a lamb come of full age to die in his place. Jesus was the Redeemer. He was the Lamb, came of age to die for our sins. The most faithful of us falters in our faith at times. God never fails. There's one theme in the promise of the birth of Isaac. Though Sarah doubts, God will not fail. Though Abraham doubts, God will not fail. I'm going to flip over to Hebrews real quickly. We know Sarah, from our verses earlier, will doubt what God says. She cannot give birth. But looking back at her life, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, God sees afterwards. And he says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Like us, she had doubts. But God looks back at her life and says through it all, her faith just kept pushing her on and gave her the strength. Again, Abraham, we're going to flip to Romans 4. Abraham struggled to find more faith at times when his was failing. But this is God's official record of him. Romans 4, starting in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So we have Abraham, and he has a son of his old age, 100 years old. At Isaac's birth. Abraham's referred to commonly as the father of the faith, more often the father of the Jews, father of Israel. Abraham's life, many times, is a picture of Israel's history and belief. If we went back to Genesis 12, 4 through 7, we'd find the very first promise of the coming son to Abraham. In Genesis 3:15, we find the first promise of the one who is going to be given for all of mankind, a promised son. In Genesis 13:14-16, God reaffirms his promise to a still waiting Abraham. Genesis 15:2-6, awaiting Abram questions God, what's the delay? Or even more so, God, you sure you have your method right? He had a servant in his house. His servant had a son. Maybe this was soon to be his next heir. Once again, God reaffirms his way, his time. In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah's doubt lead them to doing in the flesh what God plans to do in spirit, when they don't seem to think God's moving fast enough. It's the story of Sarah bringing in her maid and having Abraham conceive a child through the use of the maid. The child was going to be Ishmael. It was not God's promise. In Genesis 17, after 24 years of waiting, God not only reaffirms the promise, but tells Abraham exactly when he will fulfill it. Even names the child before it's conceived. But then in Genesis 17:17-18, Abraham's faith in what he can see is slightly stronger than his faith in what he can't. Even as God is reassuring him of his promise, Abraham tries to convince God, I've already got this son Ishmael. Or why don't we just put the blessings on him? Trying to convince God to use the son of his flesh because he could see it and not the one God had promised him. The promise of the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15 was around for 4,000 years before it was fulfilled. Before John the Baptist could cry out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," in John 1:21. Though God gives back his promises through the prophets in the ages, most notably in Isaiah, where he promises, "To us a child is born, to us a child is given, that the government would be put on his head, that the babe would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in the manger." Those promises came through all the prophets, those as many as 700 years before the coming of Christ. But Israel, they grew impatient. They were weary of waiting on God, anxious and unbelieving. They tried so hard to fill God's prophecies through their own means and methods that when the true Messiah appeared, they didn't even recognize him. In Genesis 20, which takes place after God tells Abraham, 1 year from now, just 1 year, we have the story of Abimelech and how Abraham has one more chance to mess things up. In Genesis 20, he and Sarah go down into Gerar, where the king sees her, inquires after her, and of course Abraham and Sarah played the game again. "Well, she's my sister." And the king sends and takes her. Of course, we know God intervenes. Abraham, Sarah, they're untouched by the king, but only because God intervenes. Abraham has still one chance to mess it up. And can you imagine, even as Sarah gave birth a year later, if Abraham would have spent the rest of his days questioning, "Is this my son? Or is this Abimelech's son? Is this the one God promised?" At no event between the fall of man and the coming of Christ was the salvation of man so precariously balanced as it was at the birth of Isaac. But then there was one reliable factor in the whole thing: God. Of course, God's role in this ought to be obvious by now, but we still want to look at him from the viewpoint of three small phrases that we had here in our text. Genesis 21:1, it says, "As he had said." It also says, "As he had spoken." And then in Genesis 21:2, "At the set time of which God had spoken." It says what God said, how God said, and when God said. No exceptions. May as well get used to it. God is going to do what God's going to do. We can choose to be part of it or not. Is it possible for us to mess up God's design? Actually, yes. Definitely it is. That's what free will really is about. When God gave us free will, He allowed us to make our choices, our mistakes. But the infinitely powerful mind of God will always win out. You see, we limit God without even thinking about it. We limit God when we say, God knows everything. It's not just that God knows everything. God knows every possibility. He knows every possibility of everything, and He allows us free will. He knows the outcome of each and every decision that's placed before us before we've made those decisions. He knows each path that we could take, everywhere that path can lead us, the outcome of that choice. And yet He's already planned for all of it. One prominent example of this is Revelation 13:8, where we find the Lamb of God was slain from the foundations of the world. As we know, a foundation is what laid down and things are built on top of it. Before a single man had sinned, Christ was already going to come and die for sin. From the foundation, it's my opinion that before a single man was created, it was already determined Christ was going to come and die for his sins. I'm going to flip real quickly to Galatians chapter 4. And verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. 4,000 years after man's first sin, God had fulfilled this promise. And yet God says it was right on time, exactly as He planned it, in the fullness of time. Now, God is a God who specializes in the miraculous. But we're a people who specialize in limitations. If men had been around before this world was created, we'd have been helping God out on day one. We'd have been trying to figure out where to run the electrical lines out through nothingness to light up the heavens, what to build the power plant on to run it, how to create a better light bulb design. God simply said, let there be light. And there it was. 3 days later, He said, let's just throw a sun, moon, and a few billion stars out there into the mix. He specializes in miraculous. Like us, saying to God, wouldn't it be easier to give everybody a flashlight and an endless supply of batteries? Abraham said to God, wouldn't it be easier to use Ishmael, the son I already produced, what my flesh has already done? If our fleshly limits can do it, what need is there for the miraculous? If our fleshly limits can do it, what need is there for God? You know, God wants to be needed. Why did it take so long for God to fulfill this promise? To allow the father of faith to become faithful. To allow Abraham to mess it up every way he could and fail, so this miracle could truly be only of God, thus building Abraham's faith and bringing Abraham closer to God. I'm going to flip again to 2 Peter, verse or chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does it right on time, whether we like his timetable or not. Isaac was a picture of the coming Christ. And again, as we've talked through Sarah, Abraham, and even God, we also have Isaac in our play. Isaac, we've touched on the parables between the miraculous conception and the birth of Isaac and Jesus. Also, we've spoken briefly of the picture of his sacrifice. Another picture of Christ that Isaac relates to us that's often missed is in his marriage. Was after his sacrifice, Isaac returns home. After his sacrifice, of course, Christ went up into glory. The Father sends servants out into the world, as Abraham sent his servant out, to collect a bride for his son. That's why we're left behind here, to collect the bride for Christ. It's noted that only Isaac, of all these patriarchs, had one wife, stayed faithful to her to the bitter end, just as Christ has the one wife, yes, that God's going to have for him, that it is our job to go gather. Another parallel is that Isaac was the first to inherit the covenant, the promises of the Father. All that the Father had was his. The promised land and the road to heaven and eternity came only through him. All children of Israel come through his line. Christ was the first to gain heaven, and all of us must be of his line by faith to inherit eternity's promises. Of course, the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." With Acts 4:12, "Neither is the salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The promised Son and God's promised Son. More than just a picture, there's a mirror image, an opposite picture that's displayed in Isaac's very name, where Jesus is referred to as a man of sorrows. The name of Isaac is literally laughter. Laughter is meant to be full of joy. We know from verses like Psalm 2, verse 4, that God laughs. Unfortunately, in that case, he laughs at all of us who make our own little plans in the ways it should be and how we think to achieve things when God's already decided it and set things in motion. In Genesis 17:17, Abraham, first hearing these promises of an heir from God again, laughed at God in despair, even as he was trying to convince God to use Ishmael as an heir, because Abraham already had him. "I've been waiting years, God. Ain't happening." In Genesis 18:12, as Sarah heard God's promise, she laughed in disbelief that such a thing could happen after all these years. At this stage in her life, it would take a miracle. But then God is a God who specializes in miracles. True, open, and full joy in Christ can never be seen until we've waited on him to fulfill the impossible and then watched him do it right before our eyes. The last laugh was God's when He gave them an impossible child and named that child Laughter. Though Sarah shared it with him when she said, "God made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me." Imagine the joy and the laughter in heaven when we actually come to face to face with and see the promise of God's Son. Abraham, father of the Jews, father of the faith, father of Israel, waited 25 years for the promised son. Even after trying to press hard the hand of God Himself. But then how long will God have to wait for us to surrender to His ways and His will so that He might bless us the way He wants to? Israel awaited a promised son and tried to press the hand of God so much that they didn't recognize the son when He came. Even asking Him point blank in Matthew and Luke, "Are you the one that would come? Or do we look for another one?" Jesus showed them every sign that the prophets had given them down through the ages, every proof they needed, but still they did not believe. According to Zechariah 13:6, when Christ returns again to rescue the remains of Israel from this world, though He still bears the wounds of Calvary in His hands, they still will not recognize Him. The promised Son has come, the promised sacrifice made, the promised gate to heaven is open. We're not still waiting on God, but is God still waiting on us?